Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
At that time, Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, went up on the mountain, and sat down there. Great crowds came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the deformed, the mute, and many others. They placed them at his feet, and he cured them. Great crowds were there, and they were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the deformed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind able to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Jesus summoned his disciples and said, "My heart is moved with pity for the crowd, for they have been now with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, fear that they may collapse on the way." The disciples said to him, "Where could we ever get enough food in this deserted place to satisfy such a crowd?" Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" "Seven," they replied, "and a few fish." He ordered the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, gave thanks, broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples, who in turn gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. They picked up the fragments left over, 7 baskets full. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's always important for us in a liturgical season to ask the why behind the what. Out of all the choices that the church could give us to orient our path during these days, why does it choose the readings that it does? It's not just to understand what the readings themselves say, but how they're meant to impact an Advent spirituality. And today, on this Wednesday of the first week, we see the collision of the two main thrusts of Advent. First, there's a double dynamism in Advent, the Lord's desire and our longing. And the second is this trifold coming, this trifold Advent, history, mystery, and majesty we talk about. In Bethlehem, in the present, in the sacraments, in his word, in others, etc., and then on the clouds of heaven. We see both of those dynamisms intersecting today in the prophecy about the banquet. You remember what we prayed today at the beginning of Mass. "Prepare our hearts, O Lord our God, by your divine power, so at the coming of your Son, we may be found worthy of the banquet of eternal life, and merit to receive eternal nourishment from his hands." That's what Advent prepares us for ultimately, but the Lord does it in stages, and we see precisely how, by God's power, he is prophesying what he's going to do, and then delivers, and in delivering, does so not only substantially, but as a sign of how he wants, with his divine hands, to feed us forever. So let's delve on in. The prophecy of Isaiah. People were hungry. They would often worry where their next meal would come from, especially when there was a time of war. So one of the great prophecies is God's going to care for you in such a way that you won't be hungry. And not only will you have enough food, but you're going to have an extraordinary feast, because God loves you so much that he wants to celebrate with you. On this mountain, pointing clearly to Jerusalem and what would occur there, Lord of hosts will provide for all peoples, not just for the Jews, but for everybody, because that's his liberality. A feast of rich food and choice wines. And then it gets into the adjectives: juicy, rich food, and pure choice wine. He'll destroy death on that mountain, wipe away tears, remove reproaches. And on that day, the people will exclaim, about the Messiah for whom they have long awaited. Behold our God to whom we look to save us. This is the Lord for whom we looked. Let's be filled with joy and gladness that he has saved us. That great prophecy is fulfilled first in the miracle in today's gospel, in which on a mountain, Jesus didn't go up on a mountain for coincidence sake, did it for two reasons. First reason, which I'll mention now, is in fulfillment of the prophecy, and there, with the raw materials provided, gave a great feast, and they were all satisfied. They were all filled at the end. That miracle, a true miracle, pointed to another miracle that would take place on Mount Zion, in the upper room, when Jesus would take what was given, bread and wine, and convert it into himself. And that, likewise, was a sacrament pointing toward another feast, the celestial banquet, in which we would have the ultimate fulfillment of what God had given Isaiah to tell us. So a triple fulfillment. But how are we supposed to respond to what God is doing when he comes precisely in order to feed us? Supposed to respond with three virtues, I'd say. The first virtue is persevering receptivity. The Lord does this feast on a mountain. I've always found it a very interesting detail that when great crowds came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the deformed, and the mute, especially the lame carrying him on stretchers, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, could have just stayed at the Sea of Galilee. It's much easier to carry people downhill than uphill. But instead, he mounted that mountain so that everybody would have to lead the blind people up the mountain, so that the friends would have to carry stretchers. Why? Because he wants us going out to meet him. He has come into our world. He has left the bosom of the Father in order to draw near to us. But as we see in so many of his miracles, he comes close enough, and then he wants us to move. Bartimaeus is crying out from the side of the road, "Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me." Jesus stops, and he could have easily gone over to Bartimaeus. But he says, "Call him," so that Bartimaeus would have to get up. Jesus could have easily cured the other blind man at the pool of Siloam, just right there where he was, but he sent this blind man on a journey toward a pool. Could have cured the lepers right there, but he sent them to the priest. Jesus was working miracles, requiring our cooperation, requiring our journey in faith, requiring our exertion. The Lord is coming. We can't just stay where we are. We can't just say that I went out to see him last Advent, or I've made this journey in my vocation, or anything else. There's a constant sense of persevering in exertion. In the responsorial psalm today, the most beautiful of them all, the Good Shepherd calls us by name, leads us with his rod and his staff. But where does he take us? Into a dark valley. He wants precisely to help us to meet him in these ways, so that it's through that dark valley, through that exertion, that he can lead us to the overflowing banquet in the verdant pasture. Our first attitude in Advent is that willingness to journey, that willingness to put in the effort, and our effort is small compared to what the Lord himself is giving. Second is humility. Jesus threw that banquet for the lame, the blind, the deformed, the mute, and many others. That we have to recognize that one of the reasons why he asks us to do that exertion is precisely like Bartimaeus, like the lepers, it's part of our own cure. That he's feeding us precisely because we can't ultimately feed ourselves. That we're dependent on him, that we need him. These are all lessons in his school. So that we recognize that we need his strength to be able to walk, to follow him. We need his grace in order to have our eyes open so that we can see him and everything that occurs with the light of faith. That we're deformed, and so therefore we will always need formation. We're mute. So often we keep our mouth shut when we should speak, and the Lord wants to open our tongues. That we have to approach this great gift with the humility of someone who doesn't just need it a little, but needs what the Lord is giving desperately. And the third attitude is charity. What an extraordinary act of love it was for the friends to cooperate with what the Lord wanted to do. They were guiding their blind family members. They were carrying people on stretchers. They were bringing people precisely to Jesus. And Jesus would reward in multiple ways. Similarly, we see the generosity of the apostles, not only in their entire life that they had so little to eat on, but that they were willing to share it all with a vast crowd of strangers. And it was from that generosity, from that charity, that the Lord's charity would make it overflowing. Today on this feast of St. Nicholas, we celebrate one of the great icons of charity over the course of the centuries. So he was growing up in Patara, modern-day Turkey. As a layman, he heard about the father with the three daughters. And the cultural situation at the time was, because women were exclusively considered to be burdens, that you needed to give a dowry in order to allow some other man to care for your female. But this dad with three girls who was very poor didn't have the money for the dowry. And if he were to die, there would have been a great danger that his girls would have been trafficked. They would have been vulnerable to having to be sold into prostitution just for survival. So young Nicholas, knowing this, in order to protect the dignity and the pride of the father, one night threw in a money bag for the first daughter, full of gold coins. She was eventually married. Later, a second bag for the middle girl. Later, a third bag for the youngest, and all three were happily wed. It was after this that he became the great charitable icon as Bishop of Myra. And his generosity continues to this day, and as we know, he is the historical figure behind Santa Claus. For this type of generosity, out of nowhere, not just a little, but abundant generosity, where God gives the best, he gives more than what we would ask for. Today, Nicholas isn't going to be throwing money bags, but through St. Nicholas's intercession, we're going to receive something far more valuable. Today, this morning, in our need, God the Father is going to be giving us his Son. Let us lift up. Let us make that interior journey. And behold the Lord to whom we look to save us. Let us rejoice and be glad, because he has.